Matthew 16. Praise the Lord. Let's tidy up a few things we said in the morning. Hope you got something in the morning. So what's the key to the kingdom? The key to the kingdom is the authority. And that authority is the gift of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. The gift of the Holy Ghost is that authority. And, you know, I was saying in the first session, I said first service, but it's the same thing. I'm used to first service, second service. And I said that sometimes when a scripture is misinterpreted, many times a major truth is lost. And I told you earlier that the accuracy or otherwise of a scripture does not determine miracles. Is that clear? Now, go to Genesis chapter 2. I was going to show you something earlier. And we said the Christian walk is a walk of the Spirit, right? Okay. It's not a contest for morality. In fact, Jesus in Luke 18 condemned a guy. That's not the right word, but he did. There was a guy, two people actually. One of them was a Pharisee, right? A publican, the other guy. And the Pharisee actually said what was correct. He said, I am not like this guy. He made a comparison. He said, I'm not a fornicator, a thief, a liar. I fast twice a week. I keep my tithes. I'm not like this guy. Now, that looked like, you know, precise. And the other guy said, I'm not even worthy to look into your face. Have mercy on me, verse 13, or better still, propitiate for my inadequacy. And Jesus said that this guy went home more justified than the Pharisee, but he that exalts himself shall be abased. If God will abase you, you will be based. The Bible says he resists the proud. You know, and you got to be careful not to be proud. You know, if God resists you, you're gone. You resist the proud. And there was a man like that Brother Higgins shared. He came on TV and he said, look at our ministry. Look at what we have done. We've built a ministry. We've reached the world. No ministry is like ours. He said that on TV. Then he said, what would God done without us? Without me, actually. He said it on TV. Brother Higgins said as soon as he saw him, he said, I knew his ministry was coming down. A few years after, the ministry was no more, and God has been fine since then. Praise the Lord. He said, that's the point. You know, you don't get to start to boast. Paul says, we have no other glory but in the cross. You don't get yourself to start boasting and, you know, I think the morning I shared with you about judging others. David, you know, David was very rash. That's the way he was. There was a time like that. He was going to take out the whole, and he just moved, you know, rashly. And Abigail had to say, calm down. You know, you have to be careful what you speak. Ecclesiastes says, don't say it's an error. You speak rashly. And some of us that talk too much. Out of the multitude of words, they want no sin. You should be quiet. You must have a say in every matter. You're going to see him. Okay? And so, you know, how did I get here now? Yeah, the mental, I'll say something. No, before that, I'll say something after that. Resist the proud. Thank you. I know you are not proud. That's what I remember. Resist the proud. You know, people that feel we're the only church that teaches the word. He's going to resist you. We're the only ones there. You know, you could be careful. There was a prophet in the Bible, Elijah, great man, who cried to God. He had just done a number on points of Baal. Then a single woman got him on the run. He was running for dear life. Just, you know, picking up, running off. And he said, Lord, everyone has left you. Can you imagine? How did you know everyone? I was like, the body of Christ doesn't know these things. How many countries have you visited? You know, some people talk very funny. They say, you know, they're the only ones. And God said, hey, homeboy. I've got 7,000. Not in the world though. In his own area. You know, in those days, thousands a lot. Praise God. So don't think because you're the one on air. You're just on air. Anybody with money can come on air. Praise God. So never have that sense of we're the only ones, we're the only, you're not the only ones. God is bigger than your ministry. He's bigger than you, all of you put together, plus you, minus you, times you, everybody. Hallelujah. And he's such a great God. Praise God. He's bigger than us. And the vision of the gospel can be carried out by any ministry alone. God's got men everywhere. Praise God. He resists the proud. And we can get to that point of self-righteousness. You begin to compare yourself. You're better than that person, you know. And then you begin to judge people. You know. I told you in the morning what David did. Quickly. And he got exactly what he said. The measure of judgment. You know, don't say that's Old Testament. Old what? It's not Old Testament too. It's Bible Testament. Whatever you sow in judgment, you're going to get back. Don't be rash in judging people. Not even unbelievers. Praise God. Not even unbelievers. You see someone having a kind of weird lifestyle, wayward lifestyle. You know, the little years are pastored. By the time you interrogate people and you look at their background, you know, what else could they have done but what they were doing? You judge them, you know, if you knew God's word, you wouldn't be doing that. Okay, all right. God will let you know who knows God's word. Hallelujah. If you're going to judge in love, amen. Judge mercifully. James 2:13 says, mercy actually triumphs over judgment. You must be merciful. James said, if you are not merciful in judging others, you will also not be shown mercy. And to be merciful. Praise God. Now, this is not to say you shouldn't condemn what is wrong. But you know, you can condemn what is done and be merciful on the doer. Praise God. And one of the ways you know you have done that is that you are praying for the person. Not the one you write on Facebook, I'm praying for you. That's all the prayer of. People say, I'm praying for you on the internet. That's all the prayer they're referring to. Take it to the bank. That's all the prayer. People really praying. Don't say, I'm praying for you. Because you'll be doing that praying. Praise God. You know? So usually, when a scripture is misunderstood like that, a major truth is lost. In Genesis, I shared that last year. Look at a narrative here. Now, it's up for debate. I don't doubt that. In 18, when God says it's not good for man to be alone, and it's assumed that he's talking about marriage, about a man not being a single, and it's not good for man to be alone. Notice that in the whole Bible, that's the first, it is not good. Okay? So which means that, and the word good there, tohu, T-O-W-B in the Hebrew, means not proper, it's not equality. Like when you say not good food, you know, that is not fitting. For example, if you use your car, right, and then you use your car for your, this is a very good one, for your wardrobe. Aha, that's why I use that illustration. The car is not for wardrobe, but I use it anyway, it's not good. That means the car wasn't made to be your wardrobe, right? Aha, that's the word, it's not good. This is not fitting. That's what it means. So it's not good that man be different. That's the word in the Hebrew, actually. Let us make a help meet. Now, if that was a woman, right, that will mean every man without a wife, right, is out of God's will. Right? That means you're out of God's will till you're married. From the day you were born, you're out of God's will. That means Jesus was out of God's will, Paul was out of God's will, and we can go on and on. But the point is this, if the man without the woman, if it's a male now, alright, is not good for a male not to have a female partner as, I've said that clearly, married. Amen. You know, but how come there's no statement for the woman? Praise God. So it's up for debate. But one thing clearly is that the word helper there was used primarily for God in the Old Testament. And it's also someone who is a war combatant, someone you fight wars with, and someone with whom you, who assists you. Greek scholars will tell you that that word is similar to the word allos parakletos. John 14:16, that's the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And I submit to that, that obviously that helper, right, the helper, help meet, of course the meat there is not food, M-E-E-T, it means proper or ahead, or you somebody who provides succor. So if your wife is the helper, who is our own helper? Praise God. So the helper there is someone who stands with you to fight a battle, to provide strength. And I don't think that's why you got married. Amen. So the helper there is that, is similar to what the psalmist said, the Lord is my helper. All right? The Lord is my helper. I lift up my eyes to the hills, Psalm 121, from whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. And so the Lord is called the helper. But notice a few other things have been misread in that text. Now, much later, you see that in Genesis chapter 2, there's now the woman. At this point, it's not the wife, the woman. And then she got, verse 21, the Lord God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep. And that word deep sleep is used for Abraham too, when he had a vision. So this deep sleep is not, what do you call that thing again? Anesthesia. It's actually a vision status. So he sees a vision, and then he took one of his ribs. Now, how you know this cannot be the ribs we say today is because when this was written, there was no science to have understood the rib. Okay? It couldn't have existed. That kind of knowledge wasn't available. There's no knowledge of brain in the Bible because there was no such understanding. You won't find brain in the Bible. Okay? So the word rib here actually means a side. Now, just some study, you see that the word side here is the side of a house, side of a building. Okay? Side of a building, side of a house, which just fits into the fact that God made man to be his tabernacle, and so we form that house together. Is that clear? Now, but that's not even my point today. Now, something else now happens, and when Adam, in that vision, the male man, when he saw, he said, this is the bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And unfortunately, this has also been used for marriage. And said, the bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and then ask people, what does it mean? What bone of my bone? Then you have missing rib. You know, and well, what I know is that when it comes to romance and love, husband and wife, God just overlooks every nonsense we say. He just says, okay, you guys can go ahead, you know, it's fine. You know, but notice that that word is never used for Bible writers or by Bible writers for marriage. Look at Genesis 29. It comes up later. Okay? Are you in church? Genesis 29 and 14. So if this is your marriage partner, okay, see how it goes. Laban said to Jacob, okay, thou art my bone and my flesh. I know Laban is not Jacob's husband. Okay? Amen. You see that? He's not Jacob's husband. Now Judges chapter 9 and verse 2. Judges 9 and 2. But in case your Bible starts from Matthew, you won't see it. Judges 9:2. I speak, I pray you, in the ears of the men of Shechem, whether it's better for you, either as the sons of Jerubbabel, there are 70 persons reign over you, or that one reign over you, remember that I am your bone and your flesh. That's not marriage. Praise God. Did you see that? No, that's not marriage. 2 Samuel chapter 5. I read that in the morning actually. 2 Samuel chapter 5. And verse 1. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, Behold, we are your bone and your flesh. That kind of marriage will be too big. So it's not a marital statement. Right? Even though it was used between Adam and Eve, but not husband and wife. That is not relating to husband and wife. It just means that we are kinfolk. We come from the same source. Okay? And that's not marriage. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul leans on that understanding. Ephesians chapter 5. Are you in church? And look at it. Now, of course, the background here talks about the husband and wife, no doubt, from verse 22 through to verse 28. Then in verse 29 into 30, it says, For no man ever ate his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body. That is Jesus and the church. Of his flesh and his bones. That means we belong to the same family. Belong to the same source. So the bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh is not a marital statement. It's a statement for kinship. That we belong to the same family. Now, can that apply to marriage? Oh yeah, when you're married to a brother or a sister in Christ. Is that clear? But it is not a marital statement. Now, you see how that opens up a new understanding. Are you here? Or what happened in Genesis 2? The issue of rib, helper, you know, the moment we set it right, we will get what God was saying. That's why in Matthew 19, when they came to Jesus about divorce, Matthew 19 verse 3, and they said, Can a man put away his wife? Verse 3, for every cause. And they said, Have you not read that which was said at the beginning? Okay? At the beginning, and it says, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh, that he make them male and female. Now, Jesus goes to Genesis 1:27 and Genesis 2, right, and verse 24. Now, look at, it starts from Genesis 1:27, the basis for Genesis 2. So one came before the other. The first one is the image of God, identity, and the second one is now relationship. So relationship is built on identity. So he says the identity first is the image of God, male and female created ye them, which means in the mind of God, male and female are the same in what they can do, in his plan and purpose, in the sense of our spiritual identity. Then there is now marriage. It says that marriage is now built on that identity. The marriage does not, I think I shared that last year, the marriage does not explain the identity, the marriage expresses the identity. Now, listen carefully now. So Jesus says that, you know, if he made them one, not two, whatever God has joined together, let no man put asunder, that's not marriage. Because when you are joined together, you joined yourself together. Okay? But whatever God joined together, he did that in his creation, which means that in creation, male and female are the side of his house. Now, why did he say that? Because of the statement of that man put away. He lets him know that you are not any different in spiritual identity and authority than the woman. That's the point. That was the answer. He answered him from the identity angle. That you think she's lesser than you? Well, she's not lesser than you. She's the image of God. That's what Jesus answered. He answered the relationship conflict with the identity answer. Who do you think she is? She is the image of God. So, you know, now, look at what that opens up in our understanding generally of God's plan. In the morning, and I showed you that Moses knew the ways of God. Remember that? And Israel knew the acts of God. So, to know the ways of God, you have to be accustomed to His Word. And that's why you have to take Bible study seriously. Bible study must be taken seriously. That's how you get in contact with his word. Now, we move from that, and I showed you in Genesis 8:21. Did you see that? God smelling something? I would say the usual of nose is a figure of speech. It's to explain his spirit. Now, you see that used several times. Let me show you a few. Look at Genesis chapter, you know, Genesis chapter 1, we said that's wind, breath, right? 2:7, 3:8. Now look at Genesis 14, Exodus 14. You in church? Exodus 14. Now look at verse 21. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, And the Lord caused, verse 21, the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong, verse 21, a strong east wind. A strong east wind. Now, what do you mean by the strong east wind? That is the Spirit. Now, look at verse 8, chapter 15. What now? Explains it again. 8:15. Are you there? Sorry. 8, chapter 15, verse 8, I mean. Are you there now? So let's go. And with the blast of your nostrils. Now it's explaining what we just read now. So the east wind is also called the blast of his nostrils. Nostrils refer to his life, also his spirit. So there's so much activity of the Holy Ghost in the Old Testament. It's the language. The blast of your nostrils. Anything God does, he does by his spirit. Are you with me here? Let's see somewhere else. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. Where I believe that John actually took the narrative of John 20:22. Ezekiel 37. Now, this is Ezekiel. Smart guy. God takes him to the valley of dry bones, according to the vision. And he says, son of man, verse 3, can this dry bones leave? Can these bones leave? Verse 3. Smart guy. God asks you a question, think twice. He said, thou knowest. Smart guy. He said, thou knowest. Then he said, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, all ye dry bones, hear ye the word of the Lord. Verse 5. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause what? Come on, you're going to change that. Breath, ruach, life, spirit, to enter into you and you shall live. I put breath in you, that's the word. You shall live, verse 6. Then look at verse 9. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto what? Come on, talk to me. Unto the Spirit. Come on. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the... Thus hear the Lord God, come forth from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon this land, and they may leave. If wind makes people leave, no one should die. This is the Spirit of God. Which means that man is God's agency for the manifestation of his Spirit. Are you there? And I can tell you, there are so many such descriptions in the Old Testament. It's overwhelming. People say, the New Testament is where we know the Holy Ghost. It's because you don't understand how to read the Old Testament. The Holy Ghost is all over the Old Testament. Praise the Lord. All over. Because God's actions are by his Spirit. Genesis 1, 2, Genesis 3, 8, Genesis 2, 7. So that in the morning. Now, I showed you something, and that's why I tell a lot of people who talk about God's predestination. And there are some people who believe that God predestines some to be saved, some to go to hell. I don't know why they fuss over that. If God has determined it, then leave me alone. You know, it means that I'm determined to do what I'm doing, I'm determined not to do elsewhere. But the point with that language, the predestination language, And if you studied with us in So Great Salvation Series 4, which I taught in 2014, the concept of predetermining something is not in the Hebrew language. So if it's not in the Hebrew language, it cannot be in the New Testament. If it's not there, it can't be a Bible doctrine. So to predetermine things, no. So we said that what God does, the word actually means to pre-plan. Okay? So, and we've seen that, just we saw in Genesis 6, that the way of God can be corrupted, right? People can hinder his plan. They can actually walk against his plan. And to show you he is not fatalistic in action, or predetermines things without choices, he now starts again. Which is what we call the new covenant. He starts again, he does it, because he has no plan B, so he starts again. And he restarts what failed in Noah, begins in Abraham. You know, he does it again and again. Nothing is predetermined. Nothing is, it doesn't mean God doesn't have that power, just doesn't use it. You get it? Doesn't mean he doesn't have the power to say it's going to be like this and there's nothing to do about it. He just doesn't use it because he has chosen to walk with man. For God's plan to be tied around man, it means he has to accommodate our often instability. His plan is tied to man. That's interesting. Now, he doesn't have to do that. And that's why I tell people, the story of God's grace is embedded in Genesis, where God walks with man in spite of. Do you know he walked with Adam? Well, you thought Adam went to hell. No. If Adam went to hell, then Moses should have gone to hell. Moses also didn't get into the promised land. Amen. How about that for some theology on salvation? That's for another time, okay? He walked with Adam, walked with Eve. So there's the instability. What Adam and Eve shows us is the fact that, hey, we can be unstable. But with faith in God, that secures us in our instability, okay, while we sort out the imperfection in the process. But you see, God's Spirit will walk with us. Amen. And it says, I'll make a help meet for him. I'll get to something in a moment. I'll make a help meet for him. So the helper, the Holy Ghost, is not because of the resurrection. The Holy Ghost has always been man's helper. That is the helper. My spirit shall not always strive with man, for is also flesh. His days shall be 120. Did God change that statement? Huh? He did. In Genesis 8:21. As frail as Noah sounded, he worshipped God. Made himself available for service. And God smelled bad. God's spirit. Actually, the Hebrew says it's the word reak, the spirit in action. So the spirit in action finds the word sweet smelling savour is where you have the word nuach, N-U-A-C-H, which is a dwelling place, a resting place. Same thing you have in Isaiah 66 verse 1 and Psalm 95. He says, Psalm 95, enter into his resting place. Okay? So, it says, the Spirit of God found a resting place in unstable man. Huh? The same flesh that is unstable, right? That can go either way. God finds a resting place and then accommodates us. And say, well, as long as this earth remains, this kind of man, seed time and harvest will cease. I know that's for being used for offering. But this is seed time and harvest. They don't talk about day and night or cold and heat. How about cold and heat? Do you sow cold to get heat? So it says seed time and harvest. Sow your seed, you get the harvest. What about cold and heat? What about day and night? You know, bad theology. Like one man was telling me about the hundredfold return. He said there's a hundredfold return for everyone who gives. I said, He said, I believe in that principle. I said, but that principle applied only to those who are missionaries. Say, no. Shagun, don't get technical on me. I said, hold on, sir. Jesus was talking about those who left things behind and had to go to preach the gospel. He said, what about the principle? I said, what's the principle? He said, the principle is hundredfold when you give. I said, now, let me ask you a question, sir. He said, he was left behind father, mother, wife. I said, do you also put your wife in the offering bag? He got upset. You know. But that's bad reading of the Bible. That's reading your own thinking in there. So I said, but I once gave like that and God gave me 100-fold. Let me leave that to you to figure out what happened. So the truth is when we misinterpret scripture, we miss out something God is saying. And then miss out something he's doing in the earth. So in Genesis 21, the Spirit of God found a rest place in man. And so we're going to find seed time and harvest. We're going to find day and night, winter and summer. We're going to find different vicissitudes with man. But God will remain faithful. Hallelujah. And so this already annuls any thinking that God wants to destroy the earth. He had said it irrevocably that he wasn't going to. In fact, Isaiah 54, Isaiah reminds us of the same story. Isaiah 54. Jesus reminds us, he calls it like the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, the earth was not destroyed. Amen. In case that's your rapture theory, he wasn't destroyed. Isaiah 54, watch this now, in verse 5. Thy maker is thy husbandman, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. Now, look at verse 7. For a small moment I have forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little rod I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Let's take 9 together, let's go. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be wroth with thee. Everlasting. This earth is going to remain forever. Will God renew it? That's for another story. But then, this is God's plan. He said it irrevocably. He didn't change it. Okay? So, now, that means he's ready to accommodate our awful inconsistencies. And look at everyone God worked with. There's always that humanity in everyone. And I love what the man said years ago, I'm not sure it's E.W. Kenyon. I think it's E.W. Kenyon. And he said that the Bible deliberately records the humanities of all that God used so that we'll know that he is God and we are not. It can't be Kenyon. Amen. And we are not. So, and you see that from everyone. You look at them. That's why the writer James said Elijah was a man of like passions like we are, but he prayed. Paul in Acts 14 also said, we are men of like passions, just like you. So why, where do we differ? We have the helper, the Holy Ghost. That's where we differ. Why do you think you are different from the unsaved man? It's not how you dress, it's not even your morality. We have some unsaved people that are extremely moral. There was a man like that, extremely moral. Nigerian, I'm shocked, Nigerian politician. That's about an oxymoron. But he was an extremely moral man that in his church, they gave a call. So the man listed different kinds of iniquities you can think about. They were going to take the Holy Communion and everybody stayed glued to their seats. This man got up. And everybody knew he wasn't faking it. And the preacher said something again. He said, what about this one? The man said, true. He's clean. But ask him, do you believe in Jesus? He explained to you that Jesus is an astral being that walks with, you know, he's crazy. But he's moral. So such morality is pride. Okay? Because the first sense of morality is faith in God. Faith in God is the highest level of morality. Faith in God is the highest level of morality. That's why you find all the patriarchs had their failings and failures. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Joseph was clear, almost there. But you know, as interesting as Joseph was, he was that great guy in Egypt, but his presence in Egypt did not bring salvation to Egypt. How about that for a role model? She was a good guy. Moses. Moses was the guy who was born of the Spirit. Born by purpose. The parents knew he was a goodly child. And, you know, God's interesting. God hides Moses in the house of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh raises Moses up by himself. And so Moses begins to have dual identity. He's raised here, he's raised there. Then one day, he goes to resolve a conflict between the Hebrew and the Egyptian. He goes there and he says, no, no. And then he kills the Egyptian and then the Hebrew goes away. But human beings are interesting. Story went around that, you know that guy killed the Egyptian. Do you know he killed the Egyptian? So by the next day he saw two Hebrews. And he said, you guys are brothers! Killer, killer, killer. He got to know that Pharaoh had gotten to know. So he began to have a rejection problem. Don't forget he's born by an Hebrew woman, raised in the house of an Egyptian, through an Hebrew woman, goes back to the house of the Egyptian, learns their knowledge, thinks he's still an Hebrew, presumably so, then he wants to rescue the Hebrews and they reject him. He says, who made you a ruler of us? So he goes to Midian with a conflict of identity. So by the time he goes to Midian and he resolves the problem between Zipporah and her sisters and those strange guys who came to attack them, they called him an Egyptian. An Egyptian rescued us and he said nothing. When he had his own child, Geshom, he named Geshom means stranger. We don't know who we are. So the same Moses who was very forward in trying to rescue Israel is now a Midianite. Midianite, middle of the road. He's Hebrew, Egyptian, he has dual citizenship of everywhere. So he lives 40 years thinking like a Midianite. Neither Greek nor Hebrew or Jew. So one day God comes again. He's got no plan B. Hey Moses, turn around and saw the sight. Oh wow. Take off your shoes and land the stand on the holy ground. Okay, Moses is fine. Then there began the argument. Why is he suddenly reluctant? Over the years, he had lost his identity. That happened to many believers. Over the years, he's no longer thinking like that. The passion is gone. He's now just a shepherd guy. Good guy. Even named his child. He's not circumcised. He couldn't have been circumcised in the house of Pharaoh. Who are going to dare to do that? He has his own children, doesn't circumcise them. But along the line, God had to tell him, hey, you, Moses, who would I say sent me? You know, he's lost his identity. Totally. I said, you see, I should go and meet Pharaoh? Me? Now, he wasn't playing around words. He had just lost his sense of identity. He didn't know who he was anymore. Don't forget, he was rejected by the same people he was sent to deliver. Praise God. And don't ever forget, man is always a product of him. And so he lost that identity. We can go on and on. Everyone that God put his spirit on, they were as human as it comes. So, being human is the qualification. Are you here? But the frailties, with the inconsistencies, as the case may be sometimes. Then we said, God has therefore said, he will give his spirit to us. That means he will walk with us. And that is God's method. He will walk with us in the earth. So the Christian life is a supernatural one. It's a supernatural one. Quit trying to live it by yourself. You don't fail. Quit trying to live it by yourself. It's impossible. The only way you can live it, and a quick one, let me just show you. You know, Paul, in Galatians chapter 5, he draws a distinction between the spirit and the flesh. Now, he talks about, we walk in the spirit, Galatians 5, 16 and 17, and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, what do you mean by the lust of the flesh? I told you earlier in the morning that the flesh is not your physical body. The flesh is not your physical body. No. The flesh is not the physical body. Now, there are times the flesh is the physical body, but the flesh is not the physical body. Okay? So, pay attention here. Galatians 5, it says in 16, walk in the spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. If you are led of the spirit, verse 18, you are not under the law. So the flesh here refers to the world. The book of Genesis chapter 6, quick one. The first time, man is called flesh. In Genesis 6, which obviously is Paul's text there, Genesis 6, 3, is also is flesh. Now look at the description of flesh. Verse 5. Wickedness of man was great in the earth, imagination and thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. So flesh refers to thoughts. imaginations. Now, look at verse 11. The earth also was called before God. The earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. All the flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. The end of all flesh is come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I'll destroy them with the earth. Now, Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. The imagination of his heart is evil from youth. So it's about imagination. The flesh is rooted in thinking. What we call worldliness. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed with the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So flesh refers to a thinking pattern different from God's spirit. That's what it is. Flesh needs not be, it need not be something morally bad. It's just absence of God's spirit. That's what it is. Flesh simply means independence. And look at something there. It says the old earth was filled, which means that flesh influences. Flesh comes to us through what we see. Flesh comes to us through what we hear. Flesh comes to us through the things that we feel. That's the flesh. So the flesh is not your body. Alright? It's not your physical body. Your physical body is a temple of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Bought with a price. Okay? Your physical body is the temple of God because the Holy Ghost is there. So the flesh refers to the thought pattern. The thinking. I told you this last year. I remember I told you that. Anytime you see a corporate thinking, people think corporately. Their ideas, philosophies, mannerisms, there's a spirit being involved. It takes the spiritual to unite men to think together. Anytime you see that, you think, no, this is just me. It's not, who told you? You have been influenced. We are all a product of influence. And that influence is the flesh. And the flesh is spiritual. Okay? So, when we are born again, okay, we have crucified the flesh, Galatians 5:24, and its lust and affections. We have crucified the flesh. Romans 6, Paul says it's the old man, verse 6, the old man crucified. Okay, so we have crucified the flesh, the lust and the affections. So Galatians 5:25, Paul now says, if we live in the Spirit, that means we're born of the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Praise God. So which means that you do not have an evil spirit in you. There's no amount of deliverance it will do for you. It's a waste of time. You are already delivered from the power of darkness. You have the Holy Ghost already. But can I be influenced? Yes, because as long as men are around me, the flesh is what? Huh? How do people influence us? By their words, their thoughts, their imagination. That is the flesh. So, when Paul says, do not walk in the flesh, it means do not be worldly. Is that clear? So, that's the flesh and the spirit. And you notice in Genesis 6:1-2, it says the sons of God, the daughters of men. So there was a corporate action. People were just influencing one another. And influence can be so strong. In Numbers 13, the spies come back and tell the story of how they went into the land of promise, Canaan, and they said, we saw men like giants, we were like grasshoppers in their eyes, you know, and they came back with their stories. And those that were not there started crying. The Bible says there was all night crying. A vigil. I mean, a vigil like that all over. And these guys, thousands of them, they were crying. And how is it possible for everyone to cry together? Well, you send a WhatsApp message. Are you aware they are giants? Eh? So what happened? Come and see what I read. Giants, where? The land we're going to? Hey! And then say, just call someone. You know I told you that place we're going to.
has giants. I was feeling somehow about it. Then the kid said, Mommy, giants where? Giants in the land Pastor Moses is taking us to. Oh, isn't that weird? I said, woo! And then the child goes to his brother. There are giants in the land. So everyone goes like that. The whole nation starts to cry together. Because man is a product of it. All I need to doubt God is to hear a doubter. So do not underestimate your capacity to be or not be influenced. If you want to get a believer to backslide, my friend Pastor Larry Musa said this very beautiful illustration. He said, no matter how much you sink yourself in God's word, he said, we just need to disconnect you. Stop doing those daily things. They will connect you to something else. Then you surround yourself with some friends. And you know, gather they say, I'm not into all that spiritual stuff. You say, don't talk like that now. Don't talk. What they have said has entered your heart. Not all that spiritual stuff, man. You know, I just believe that your God is whatever you believe. Say, don't talk like that. Say, what are you saying? Then the guy says, you see what this guy that said this one? Is this not this one? Is it this guy that says a man of God? Did he not do this one? Say, I know. All he's saying has entered your mind. And how you know when you're alone, the thoughts will come back. And you hear, have you examined what he told you? Think about it. Think about it. Be objective. Be very objective. And then you say, The next time you go to church, your pastor picks the Bible, you just say, why am I not even questioning all these things? That's the flesh. Hallelujah. That's the flesh. It's just influence from the world. We are all a product of words, either we speak or others are speaking. You say, no. You know, I told you last night how a whole Moses fell for the same things he was hearing every day. You know, he now was the one who spoke rashly. He was correcting the whole nation of speaking rashly. I said that to pastors a lot of times. That when you have people in your congregation, you're always correcting them over strife, malice. You have to guard your heart though. Because it will come right there. Into your heart. Are you with me? So that's the flesh. So the flesh simply means influence without the Spirit of God. It's simple, right? Influence outside of the Spirit of God. So, walking in the flesh is when my imaginations, thoughts, ideas, philosophies are independent of the Spirit of God. They are independent of the Spirit of God. And there are many believers. Now, I function in the corporate world and I know that sometimes you could have a mentor. I have mentors, for example, who lead me, who help me in what I do. In different spheres outside the work of the ministry. Now, I know that some of them, you know, they have their own ideas and philosophies. I even have one like that, you know, he can quote the Bible very well and is not a Christian. Very intelligent man. Extremely intelligent. And so, with people like that, naturally you'll be drawn to think like they think. You'll be drawn that way and because you are in this world, you're not of this world, but the problem many times is, can we have contact? We cannot but have contact, except you want to die. You must have contact, but you can prevent contamination. And so, and sometimes they try to pull that together. Now, when I was younger, I had this godfather, because my dad said he's my godfather. He wanted me to be like a man, very, very successful, well-known Nigerian. And so he heard I was born again and called me over to his house. And I thought he would be happy that I got born again. Young boy I was, and the man said, what is this thing I hear? Born again. What do you know is born again? I'm just a new creature. And my Bible was that, I don't know whether I use that Bible, green Bible that has a palm tree in front. It's for serious Christians. Has a palm tree in front. And I hardly read it. So the man said, what is born again? They began to ask me some very, very serious questions. So when Jesus went to Egypt, do you know what he learned there? I didn't even know you went to Egypt. He said, do you know when he was writing on the ground? Why was he writing on the ground? What did he write? Did he write? Then he said, when he spat into, he was showing me some mysterious things about the sand, clay, saliva, power, God. I'm going, huh? This is what I got myself into. So one man, but somehow, I just knew, no, I'm born again. No, I may not be able to explain it, but in my heart, I got a witness of God. No! Praise God. But I couldn't argue, because the man's argument was superior. He beat me to it, he would quote Greek word for me. I'm looking, what is Greek word? I don't know what, I don't even know anybody in the Bible spoke Greek. He said, so, forget all that. He said, so when it comes to divinity stories, I said, what's divinity? So I ran away, and I stayed away from him for a long time. You know, and years later, I went to him myself. So I was outside, I want to see you. He said, oh, you been there? I said, that thing you brought up a few years ago, let's talk about it. So what's that? I said, so we got to talk. And I was sharing God's word with him. And he said, ah, are you not a pastor? I said, whatever you say at this point. So you really sound, you're solid. That's good. And I think a few years after that, no, about 10 years after that, he brought his son to me and said, he needs to change. He needs to change. You know, you, the pastors, can help him. Go and help him. He needs to give his life to God. But you know, he could have done something terrible on me years before. That's why it's good to be grounded in the faith. Someone say, there's this book someone said I should read. You've not read your Bible. They are reading, someone said, I heard there are 7 books of Moses. What about the other 14? Say lost books of the Bible. You will get lost now. The one in your hand, you have not read it. Someone say there's one book written by Paul. The one that I have not read it. So curiosity is not spiritual growth. Curiosity is the flesh. Curiosity is not spiritual growth. In one of my research work, one of my research friends asked me, he's a professor of theology here in America. He said, Chris, I don't know, he's a younger guy. He said, how, don't you find a crisis of your faith with the kind of research you do? And you know, of course we do some research. He said, have you had crisis of faith? I said, no. He said, why? Because I said, I've already believed. I'm not trying to find out what to believe. I'm only finding out more of what I have believed. So I have control over what I'm learning. Anything that has no control, you know what it sounds like? A car without control? Anything without control will go anywhere. I said, curiosity is not by the Spirit of God. Of course, there's a desire to know God, but a desire to know anything is not the Spirit of God. That's the flesh. You want to go and learn so you argue. That's the flesh. You want to go and learn so you can prove the point. That's the flesh. Okay? If it's the Spirit, it will be edifying, okay? It will be glorifying of God. So watch this now. You must know what the flesh is. The flesh is imagination. 2 Corinthians 10:3. Paul says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That's the word flesh too. But mighty through God. Look at how he describes the flesh. Through the pulling down of strongholds. The casting out of what? Imaginations. Thoughts. The knowledge that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bring into subjection every thought to the obedience of Christ. So what is the flesh? Thinking. Imaginations. Just come up with something. Curiosity is not the work of the Holy Spirit. No, it's not. Curiosity is not the work of the Holy Spirit. I had a friend, still my friend somehow, unfortunate happened. So he was trying to do a study. And so he went outside the Bible, outside biblical sources. And he went into reading all sorts of things. Pastor, he lost his ministry for many years. And it's just about to, it wasn't stable. He came back again, he became unstable. I'm talking about someone that I practically met in the faith. He was practically one of my first mentors. He lost it. He was trying to study, so he went across religions, he was trying to study. You know, I'm talking about someone who inspired me to be called to the ministry. He went into also, so he went off the ministry, because something happened to him, unfortunately. So he was trying to, you know, assuage his feelings, you know, he's trying to get answers. I said, Emoji, the answer is God's word. Stay there. You know, he went on and on till he lost his ministry. And then he came back, but the thing had been planted. He became unstable. Just about every time he wanted to start the work of ministry, he would go off again. Even up till now. Amen. So that's the flesh. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. Now notice that the flesh always glorifies your efforts. Your efforts. Let me do it by myself. But the Holy Ghost will glorify Jesus. Hallelujah. So, you are not far from the flesh. And the flesh cannot, thus, is not just the unbelieving man. There could be a brother or sister who is not given to the Holy Ghost, born again. And you just know the person doesn't just talk, you know, there's a sister like that. She, when we're younger, still young, over many years ago, about 30 years ago, she would literally get us to watch the Word of God together. We would watch tapes. And one time like that, they called her in the estate where she lived in Lagos, and she raised the dead. She was that influential. But she got married to a fellow. Wow. A church-going unbeliever is worse than marrying an unbeliever. A church-going unbeliever. He fears God. I know along the line he'll get himself. Until this sister started questioning speaking in tongues. Something she taught us that I'm still teaching. Sarah's question is speaking in tongues after a while, you know, she's just to be able to please her husband. Because if you're living with someone after a while, you just give up. Somebody has to give up. The man is resilient, consistent, and faithful about his unbelief. How about that for an oxymoron to a paradox? And you are unstable about your belief. You see? So, he gets to influence you. Because one has to give. Amen. So I say, well, I'm going to marry him and change him. Have you changed you? You have not changed you. You! With all the word of God you hear every Sunday, you have not changed you. You won't change someone else. Even God can't try what you're trying. God told Adam and Eve something like this, one-on-one, face-to-face, no intermediary, no mediator, and they went the other way. It's not a second guessing, it's not a third-hand information, it's one-on-one. Don't eat this thing. What is it? This one. I can see it. And they won't eat it. You are not saying, I can change somebody. You have been extremely stupid. You know, people say things like that. They are not smart. You know, that's the flesh. That's the flesh. The flesh, imaginations, thoughts that are independent. I'll share the story again. I feel like I'm talking about it. A woman came to me in church in Lagos 2 years ago, or three. And she was having challenges in her marriage. Not necessarily the marriage alone, just the marriage. But the point was, she couldn't serve God, couldn't go to church, couldn't, you know, a couple of things. She was really struggling walking with God because of the husband. And then, just about the time she started talking, I just had a vision. I saw the school she attended, university she attended, and I said to her, you attended this school? You know, to know how carnal she is. She was, I want to believe. I said, you attend this school. She said, you attend this school. Said, oh my God. You came to a man of God and you said, you attend that school too. Oh, beautiful, beautiful. Ah. She couldn't even flow with the fact that I saw a vision. And you know, I'm kind of very ordinary. I will tell you, I'm seeing something. I'll just be talking. I will say, oh, I'm seeing something. I'll just be talking and laughing, and I'm actually seeing something. Amen. Praise God. Because the way I'm preaching, actually, I'm seeing some. That's why I'm preaching this way. Yeah. You should know me by now. So, and I told her, I said, one day you were in your room. At that point, she was still not getting what I was doing. I said, three guys were there, and then you were talking. And then you were speaking about some people in the Christian fellowship, and you all began to laugh. She said, and she was still saying, oh, you know that, huh? You know that? Some believers are gone. I mean, you know, if you are given to the things of God, you'll have said, oh my God, this guy is in the spirit about something. So I said, then there was a woman, when I said there was one of them who had pulled her. Then for the first time, she said, oh, I said, what do you think I was saying? I said, and you were an executive in the fellowship, and you said it. I don't want to marry anyone who serves God. I don't want anyone to disturb my family life. She said it. I said, that is what just happened to you. For the first time, she got in the spirit halfway. Also, what can I do? You know, Esau in the Bible. The writer of Hebrews said he sought for repentance. People thought what scripture says, sought for repentance, like he's thinking to change. No, Cain was a diehard bad guy. He didn't change, though. What repentance the writer of Hebrews was saying was, Hebrews 12, 17 and 18, he went back to the Father and said, can't you change your mind? Is there no blessing? The man said, your brother is blessed. He remained blessed. There are some things you can't change again. Apology won't change it. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. It's gone. Amen. Come on, church. Are you here? You know, Jesus went to his disciples and said, let's pray. He said, oh, pray. Second time, let's pray. Came again, let's pray. Then he said, sleep on. How can God tell you sleep on? The hour's going to say, pray lest you enter temptation. Which means, if they had stayed in prayer, they wouldn't have fled. When God stirs your heart to pray, don't postpone it. You don't own time. Are you here? You following me? You don't own time. Don't act like you own time. I don't have to attend World of the Mission this year. I'll attend next year. Do you know anything about next year? What do you know about next year? Do you know anything about tomorrow? You don't. So don't be an idiot. The Bible says you redeem the time. Use it well. Because the days are evil. So I told her, well, you know, as a pastor, you have to learn the different ministries you have. You have the outpatient, inpatient, ICU. And so I said, no problem, we can pray about it. But I knew, just like Jacob, I saw Esau and Isaac, let me just give you what's left. So I prayed, well, God help you, God will stay with you. Thank you, sir. Can I be calling you? And I'm thinking, oh, no problem. Can I have your number? I know the number I give such people. I won't say more than that. Because I knew there's nothing I can do. I knew she was going to be calling every day. And I wasn't going to take the calls every day. So I gave the kind of number that eventually lead her to God to pray. There's nothing I can do about it. Amen. So you be careful taking such life-changing decisions. and it alter the course of your life forever. Walk in the Spirit. Amen. Praise God. So I got the Holy Ghost. I'll walk in the Spirit. How do I yield to the Holy Ghost? You yield to the flesh. Everything is by influence. Now, in this service now, you know why you came? That's the Holy Ghost. It's as simple as that. Someone says, well, let's go for a meeting. That's the Holy Ghost. And you win. Let's go for a meeting. Then you say, what day is it? Which day should it not be? It's a Friday. Friday. See how the first starts. What time? 6 o'clock. When are you going to end? You see where you're going? That's how the flesh builds. So you're hugging your head. 6. That church. You won't finish until 10. You have time. I want to see my friends. I want to sleep. I want to, the flesh has it. So, okay, I'll see what I can do about it. See. And say, by that, the Friday, they call you, switch off your phone. Or you say, oh, something came up. No worry, next one, just let me know on time. The flesh. That's an independent heart outside God's Spirit. How do I walk in the Spirit? Don't forget, you can't live the Christian life, right? It's by the Spirit. How do I walk in the Spirit? Number one, by the written word. By what? The written word. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture, alright, is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration of God there is theomistos. Pay attention. If you have been following what I've been saying since, this will click. Theomistos. Two words together. Theos means God. Pneu, P-N-E-U, means to blow. Is that flowing? The wind blowing. That Old Testament? That's the activity of the Spirit. All scripture is given, which means the background of the Holy Scriptures are the activities of what? The Holy Ghost. Hebrews 11:1 says, so faith is the substance of things hoped for, pay attention now, the evidence of things not seen. Through faith, the elders, verse 2, obtained a good report. Verse 3, pay attention now. Through faith we understand that the walls, activities there, were framed by the word of God, that the things that were seen were not made of things that do appear. Which means in the activities of scriptures, we have the unseen world. The Spirit's influence. So, the word of God is also tied to men's stories. Have you studied scriptures and suddenly you read the life of Joseph and then you say, wow. Then you find wisdom. Who knows what I'm talking about here? That's the word of God. It's not Ephesians 4:1. As you meditate upon the word of God, the written word, the Holy Ghost begins to lead you. Are you with me? He begins to lead you. And the Holy Ghost leads you in the written word to give you wisdom how to handle life's issues. Tonight I'll talk about the Holy Ghost and ministry and tomorrow morning. Amen. See, the Holy Ghost begins to lead you. The Holy Ghost leads you by the written word. Here's Jesus on 3 occasions. The flesh came. Matthew 4, Luke 4. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. He said, the Holy Ghost said, it is written. Same thing. Man shall not live by bread alone. That's the leading of the Spirit. But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Because Luke 4:1 said, he was led by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. How is he led? By the written word. Acts 1:16, the Holy Ghost by the mouth of his servant David. So, you will find God speaking through the words of men. This is for me, but you can learn from it. 31 years ago, the Lord said to me, If you want to know how to listen to me, learn to listen to me. And I learned that quick. You see, the way you don't pay attention in church is the same way you miss God. The way you take your Bible study, and you're taking a Bible study, you're going to the fridge to take a drink. So, wow, glory, glory. Just play the teaching in the background. Someone told me, he said, even if I'm sleeping and I'm praying the teaching to enter my spirit. I will still be laughing, Mr. Rajiv. What in the world is that? So, no meditation is entering into your spirit. Then we should have studied our school books that way. Just be sleeping. PhD. Nonsense. Joseph, the way you pay attention. All scripture. What is scripture? The things men said, did, written in the book. Are given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine. The doctrine is put into reproof, evidence, correction to straighten your path, instruction in righteousness. That's spiritual growth. So, how do I get led by the Spirit? I exalt the written word. Whether it's preached, taught, or read. You know, if you, you know when people tell me things like, I don't know, sir. Particularly those who, some people, the first time they will ask you about being led of the Spirit of God is when they want to make a mighty decision. I don't know where is God of the devil. Is he Brother John or Brother James? No, he's Brother John James. is he Sister Mary? Or Sister Clara Mary. You know, they ask the questions. Now, when we talk like that, it's obvious they don't fellowship with the written word. You know, it's like a voice you hear every day. If you're used to that voice, you know it. Sometimes in church in Lagos, so I don't do it again. I used to play some tricks. I just call people on that number, and I can change my voice. I say, hello. So, brother, like that, I say, how are you? I say, hello, who's speaking? Yeah, I say, so. Yes, so that, what can I do for you? They were both exchanging. I said, it's me. You who? I said, I thought you knew my voice. Oh, sorry, Pastor. Oh, my God. You know, if you're used to listening to the Word of God in the written Word and when it is preached, knowing when God talks won't be difficult because you're used to it. But 2 hours Bible study, 8 hours on Netflix, go on break, another 4 hours. On Facebook, as you're on Netflix, you're on Facebook, Twitter, at the same time, multidimensional. You say you're struggling to hear from God. Yeah, the struggle just started. Then after that, you go visiting with friends, and then they gist about others, your mind is, so many voices are talking. So when you're about to make a decision, who's talking now? Who is the overwhelming influence? Who's talking now? Yeah. Don't do it. Don't do it. That's your friend though. Don't do it. I told you what happened to brother so and so. Don't do it. Do it. Do it. That's the best. Because you are not giving to the written word. I don't know, I don't do anything. Go ahead. So the written word is the Holy Ghost. A church that doesn't teach intensely doesn't want you to hear from God. You teach the word. Expose your mind to the word. Brother Hagin in Proverbs 4:20 says, my son, attend to my words. He explained that to us. He says, attend to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Let them be before your eyes. For they are life to those who find them and medicine to all their flesh. Guard your heart with all diligence. 23, Proverbs 4. And out of it are the issues that govern life. Then he says, the word then means put the word first place. Put the word first place. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you have a minimum number of hours with which you read the word and listen to it? Or you only run to the word when you have a problem? I mean, let me try and say this one. When we were in school, I'm still in school though, in the university or whatever school that you attended, or any course you studied, whatever, professional courses, and you know those things you read the night before the exam and you're seeing for the first time? You didn't teach us this one? Is it there? Is there? You just cram. No understanding. And be wishing that it comes out that way. When it comes out different, you just put it there like that and say, God, bless what I've written. Breathe upon it. Now, compare yourself. Now, my dad made a first class out of University of Ife, not OAU. He was one that used to say it. Very proud man. He made a first class and he kept the record for over 30 years. So he said that now I noticed something about him. He couldn't read anything beyond 1 hour. Newspapers, he would close it and sleep off. So I asked him, how did you make first class? Overnight. He said, well, I knew that I couldn't read more than an hour. And he never used to read at night. My dad would never still read to read at night. Never. But he said, I can read 45 minutes, 6 times a day. I'll make sure I knew my weakness. So, I cut down on my social activities. After every lecture, I'll read. And the day before the exam, I sleep very well. I made a first class. So I said, that's some discipline. To consistent. Is that what the word says? Day and night. Some people is when the night comes. Pastor, just give me a scripture. So I said, can you give me a word? I said, shut up. I have two for you. Shut up. You know, he will be rushing. Who prepares for war when the war started? You understand? You see people playing football, soccer, you call it soccer, I don't know why you do, but we call it football. It's years of training. Now, give the same thing to a guy who has not trained for 6 months or 6 years. He will score an own goal. So which means it's something you have to do consistently. You can't walk in the spirit unconsciously. I just found myself walking in love. You can't hear from God and in an emergency, Lord, I want to hear from you. I want to hear from you. Should I go there? At that point, you will be confused. How do I get led by the Spirit of God? I give myself to the written word. I read it. I ask the question. Do you have a minimum number of hours with which you study every day? It's been 28 years that I spend minimum of 6 to 8 hours studying and praying every day. If I miss it in a day or two, the next day becomes a vigil. It's a culture. It's a culture. So you always know what to say by God's word. Now, I'm not perfect. I miss it. I do. But I'm better this way than be missing. You know, you can miss it. It's good. You're human. But to be missing is the difference in entirely. Do you understand? So to be led by the Spirit. Now, I came to tell you this because I'm praying for you. Something missing in many people's Christian walk and ministry is flowing with the Holy Ghost. In fact, if I wanted to title this teaching, learning to be led and to flow with the Holy Ghost in your life and ministry. Put the word first place. Put the word. So someone was struggling with a habit years ago. Actually, he was homosexual. And he was in the ministry, backslid. Of course, he got caught in a sin, and the brethren, you know, brethren, when they come out hypocritically, they finished him They did surgery for him and scattered him. And say, he's not a Christian, he's not a believer. So somehow we tried to reach him. He became unreachable, got into condemnation. Then he now became, you know, there's a stage of condemnation, guilt, then stiff-necked. What? So he went into the what stage. So he now started to do all sorts of, in fact, he told us, he said, there's no evil I've not done. Well, one of our friends, Pastor Lolade, said that he, one day he came to the room, in school then he said, I met a guy today, as I wanted to preach to him, he was quoting scriptures to me. He said, I quoted a verse, he said, no, check this version. He said, M.O.G., the guy was smoking hemp, and he gave me Greek and Hebrew word. We just started laughing, we mentioned his name. How did you know how we know him? But the point was, the thing wasn't working. He knew it in his head, had no impact in his life. So we said to him. So a friend of ours now started going to his room, was putting nice words there, just encouraging him. So eventually one of my friends said to him, he said, you know, how are you going to get out of this? You will give yourself the word every day. And I learned from that counsel. He said, it doesn't mean the next day you won't fall into the sin, but be consistent. Alright? Be consistent. So, consistent, as I'm speaking to you, is a pastor in the United Kingdom. Amen. Doing really well. Not a gay pastor. Praise God. That's good emphasis. So he just came out of it. Consistently. That fellowship with God's Spirit. With God's Word. Consistently. You're just consistent with it. And my friend said, you may fall the next day. You may get yourself, pick up the habit the next day, smoke the hemp the 2 days after, but don't stop. Don't stop. It's like medication. You say you may feel, just continue. Don't stop. Don't stop. Keep at it. Because it's a practice. What are you doing? You are being led by the Spirit of God. So that you don't walk where? In the flesh. Strong will cannot beat sin. Did you hear that? Determination cannot beat sin. You can only beat sin by the Spirit of God. I've made up my mind. I've made up my mind. To go God's way. I've made up my mind. I won't take it. I won't take that stick again. I won't do this. You fail. You can't do it. It's by the Holy Ghost. And how do you do it? By putting the Word of God first place. Preached, taught, read. Put it first place. Put it first place. And I've seen many people, some into drugs. Just last year, I counted the number of people I engaged on drugs. By November, it was 59. And let me shock you, 40 of them were preachers who were struggling with hard drugs. 59. 40 were preachers. What's the solution? The Word. Some will preach what they don't live on. It's like cooking a meal and not eating out of it. You smell it, but you didn't taste it. And that's why don't just get so much academic with the Word of God that you're not practicing it. So we now start a daily routine. Every day, stay on the Word of God. I said, you know, you preach this thing to people. Now preach it to yourself. Hear yourself. Say it. Stay inside. Before I come to preach, I preach it first to myself. It makes sense to me. It's light to me. It's wisdom to me. It's life to me. So hear yourself say it. Hear, you know, you can talk about the love of God to people, but when you fall into sin, you won't feel that way. Because you have not been listening to yourself. Yeah, I know people who are grace preachers, and they're extremely legalistic and judgmental. When you talk about finished work, Christocentric, but let somebody enter into problem. Hey! They bring out the daggers at night. Because they actually don't believe what they are preaching. And the thing about the Word of God is that, you see, you may not even believe it, but since it's the Word of God, it has integrity, it will work in someone's life. You may not believe it, but it will work in someone's life. Didn't Saul prophesy? He prophesied now, by the Spirit of God. Did he obey God? Did he honor God? Nope. So, you may not even believe it. So that's why you must feed on it yourself. Don't be that signpost that points us there but doesn't get there. Put the word of God first place. Your attitude to the word of God must be fervent. Romans 12:11. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. The Greek word says boiling over in your attitude. So always watch your enthusiasm. You're not just, it's not there. You have to watch it. Watch from, you are not as enthusiastic till you become cold. Then you become lackadaisical. If it slides further, you will now rebel openly. It doesn't stop on one spot. It will be from, now, it could pick up from one offense, like the parable of the sower. You were offended because the word didn't work like you thought. You move from there to a lackadaisical attitude. Then from that point, you're just cold. You withdraw. Then you are now rebellious silently. From rebellion silently to open rebellion, you can now totally abandon the faith. So don't get yourself to slide to that point. Always watch it. The Holy Ghost will warn you, caution you, you know, stir your heart. Get back to those basic things. Wake up in the morning. No matter what you do for a living, don't step out of the house without fellowshipping with God. Don't give yourself an excuse. Hey, you know, the medical doctor has to be on call. Are you the only doctor? Huh? You're not the only doctor. There are doctors who are busier than you are and the fellowship with God. Yeah. Any situation you are in or you are at, there's someone who in that situation is honoring God. I told someone in church in Lagos. So let me tell you something. I said, you are in a good position in society, etc., etc. I said, look, like Mordecai told Esther, who knows that you are the kingdom for such a time as this? Said, but if you choose not to be an example, God will raise somebody else. You raise somebody else. He can do without anybody. There's no one of us that is, we are indispensable. Nobody is. He will do without you. And in our local church, that's been proven over and over again. You check a response, you go. So God just replaces everybody. And the person that will come will now do better than the other person. I tell people that it's God that planted this work. I didn't do it myself. So if you go, it will replace you. I'm not chasing you. But if you chase yourself, be gone. The Holy Ghost is the one that planted the work. I'm not indispensable. You are not. Nobody should feel that way. Amen. Praise God. If your pastor is asking you to do God's will, she loves you. That's all. Because he loves you. Amen. That's all. If you now have someone who encourages you not to do God's will, so be it. So listen, don't get to that point where you are now lackadaisical. Then you are going to eventually rebel. There was one of our old friends who went on Facebook. He went from, you can question Christianity. Let's question scriptures. I'm not saying I don't believe in Jesus, but let's be objective. I say, oh boy, did you say something in Nigeria? Igungu, be careful. You are entering expressway. The way you are going, is the value of journey of no return. He said, no, emoji, leave me. He moved from there. Then he started practicing atheism for the sake of clout. And gradually, he went off. Now he's back in the faith. We met him, myself and Pastor Stokes recently. And he said, did we not warn you? This world is spiritual. This life is supernatural. There was an influence hanging around you. And I'm saying that in like a few people. As I looked at you, you looked at me and I saw you. There's an influence hanging around you. And you know it. You've sensed it. You've come to that realization. But you are toying around it. See, there's no insurance cover for what you are doing. Run for your dear life. Run. Or you will become something you never imagined. Stay in the place of faith. And devotion and walking with God. You see, God will warn you, just as he's doing now. Walk away from the flesh.
You need to build a new set of relationships. I mean, start again. I looked at you twice in this meeting. I can look at you again. You need to build a new set of relationships. Godly, spiritual, supernatural. That will help your Christian conduct and life. Your Christian conduct and life. You are presently around licentious Christians. Who can live in sin and feel nothing about it. Who live together without being married. Who take things, substances. Who can, you know, who go clubbing. They are born again, but they are licentious. And you are around them. Sometimes you are even with people that profess Christianity, but they are not born again. And you've just stayed like that. Well, it doesn't matter. Well, it does. Because you are eventually going to reproduce what you are saying. I caution you today by the Holy Ghost that you should get back into serious fellowship with God and get back to the basics. Get up in the morning and before you speak to anyone, spend time to pray and study God's Word. Have that devotion. It's arrogance to step out in the day, no prayer, no fellowship with the Word of God. Who do you think you are? You are a man bought by the blood of Jesus. Somebody owns your life and you owe him your day. And therefore, you must give yourself to devotion and consistent, habitual fellowship with God. And that's my emphasis this afternoon about your Christian walk. Get more serious about it. Let it not be a side comment of your life. Let your Christian walk. You know, there are people that they don't even know they are born again at their workplace. They only know it because maybe they go to church. But your conduct is totally at variance with your faith. Now, get it right. Why is it like that? Because there's little time of fellowship with the Word. Little time of fellowship. Sometimes you don't even have time to fellowship. Just play it in your car. That's not devotion. Playing in your car is just side attraction. If you really want to pray, you will enter inside and pray. If you want to study the Word of God, it's the same thing. However, God is calling us back to such a lifestyle. Make the study of the Word of God not an event, but a lifestyle. Make prayer a lifestyle, not an event. Something that you do, you throw yourself into, and consistently so. I call you to order. I call you by the Holy Ghost.